Good evening. I'm thankful for this opportunity that we have to worship together again this evening, like we did this morning, and I'm particularly grateful for the opportunity to preach to you all for a few minutes this evening. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus, in the latter part of the chapter, starting in verse 23, had entered the temple and had entered into a discussion with, as we read in verse 23, the chief priests and the elders of the people. He tells then in verses 28 through 32 the parable of the two sons, one who said he would do his father's will and didn't, and the other who said he wasn't going to do his father's will but did it. And then in verse 33, he begins to talk about the parable of the tenants and talks about sending individuals back to the master's vineyard to care for it and then being rejected, ultimately sending his son and him being killed by the tenants there. And in verse 43, the phrase and what I want us to pick up on for the purposes of this lesson is what Jesus says. And he says in Matthew 21, 43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit." So tonight I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And instead of talking about each of the nine components of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, I want to talk about sort of what surrounds those characteristics. So what can we learn about the fruit of the Spirit as a whole from the context, what's said both before and after that list is given? And then sort of your homework, if you want to do it, it's obviously voluntary, is that I'll have handouts for you of the nine characteristics of the nine components of the fruit of the Spirit, so that after we study this together, you can go home and do your own study on each of the individual components and make application to your life where it is necessary. But I think that this study in and of itself, what is the fruit of the Spirit collectively, what does the context teach us about it, is a worthwhile one. So let's pick up in Galatians chapter 5 where Pete finished reading. So Galatians chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 22 and read the rest of the paragraph here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So really I just have four points or four topics that I want us to discuss about the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is the fact that it's called fruit. And that is in contrast to what he had just talked about and what Pete read for us, which were the works of the flesh. So here we have contrasted, Paul's contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And the word and idea of fruit is one that's used throughout the Bible. And in the New Testament, it can be used literally or figuratively. So literal fruit is what fruit trees produce and what we enjoy many times in our meals. But figuratively is how I believe it's being used here. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 7 and read just a few verses here to demonstrate how this word or idea of fruit is used literally and figuratively, even within the same passage. So Matthew chapter 7, we'll start reading in verse 16. Matthew 7 and verse 16, and try and figure out as we're reading through this whether when the word fruit is being used, if it's being used literally or figuratively. Matthew 7, 16, speaking of false prophets, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So here he starts off in verse 16 using fruit figuratively, I believe. You will recognize them, the false prophets, by their fruit. People don't literally produce fruit. However, figuratively, fruit means that which originates or comes from something, an effect or result. And that's really the meaning that he takes on in this verse and also in the end in verse 20. "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So while fruit is used literally in the New Testament, it's also used figuratively. And that's what That's how I believe it's being used in Galatians chapter 5. That which is an effect. It is a result of something. So when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, this is a result of something. But just to illustrate why I believe that Paul is using the word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, using the word here, fruit. When you think about fruit today, fruit that you or I produce at home is cultivated. This requires continual work. It requires resources, water, fertilizer maybe. You have to keep the pests away. It requires sunlight. All these things a healthy tree requires to produce fruit. And if you take good care of it, it can produce a lot of fruit. And in that way, the fruit that we are to produce, this fruit of the Spirit, is also going to require work. It's not just going to accidentally happen. Literal fruit many times accidentally happens. Sometimes, especially here in Texas, we have whatever the wild form of blackberries are. What are they called? Mustang berries. There you go. And other fruits that happen accidentally. But if I wanted to grow an apple tree, it's going to require work. Just so with the fruit of the Spirit, it will require work to produce in our lives. It's not going to happen accidentally. Also, something else about fruit is that this is something that we enjoy eating, hopefully, because it's healthy for us. It's something that we enjoy eating, and it's the plant's mechanism by which it reproduces, right? It's attractive for birds and other animals to come and pluck it from the tree, and through various processes, that's how the tree or plant reproduces, is by its fruit. Just so, with the fruit of the Spirit, if we are bearing this fruit in our life, we should be of benefit to others, just like real fruit benefits people, that God, the fruit that God created benefits people. And we will cause growth in others because of our work in cultivating this fruit in our lives. And finally, the last point that I want to make about it being called fruit, it is interesting because it's called the fruit of the Spirit and not fruits of the Spirit, but nine characteristics are mentioned. And I believe that's for a point. So calling it fruit of the Spirit, to me, indicates that these have to be worked on collectively, that they are all together the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you or I can't say, well, yes, I do a good job with love and joy, but I'm just not a patient person, so I'm going to ignore that fruit of the Spirit. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. They all together are the fruit of the Spirit, and we have to work on them collectively. The second thing I want to focus on, having moved on from fruit, is Spirit. And I want to say on the onset that I would be happy to discuss this with you further after the lesson, but I just want to submit something for your consideration, and that is that Spirit here does not refer to the Holy Spirit. And on the onset of this point, I want to also tell you that I don't believe that whether you believe it's the Holy Spirit or our individual spirit makes a difference as far as our salvation goes. I believe that they both speak to the same thing. I, however, want to encourage you to do your own study and see what conclusion you arrive to as to what Spirit is being discussed in this context. The Bible translators believe it's the Holy Spirit, and that's why they capitalize it. In fact, from the beginning, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, capitalized, all the way down through verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the men translating our Bibles capitalize it because they believe it's a proper noun. It's referring to the Holy Spirit, one of the persons in the Godhead. And while, of course, the Greek word that's translated Spirit here is the same one that's used in other verses to talk about the Holy Spirit, this word Spirit can be translated to mean lots of different things. And in fact, if you look at Thayer's dictionary for this Greek word, I think it's like the longest entry that I've come across, because the word Spirit, which is pneuma, can be translated to lots of different things. And depending on the context, it can mean different things. And so that's what I want us to look at, is look at the context here. And again, like I said, I don't believe that if you disagree with me, which is totally fine, and believe that it's the Holy Spirit's fruit that's being discussed here, that you're wrong necessarily, because it is true that the Holy Spirit informs, tells us, has revealed to us this book of Galatians by which we learn about the fruit. But I want to submit to you that since Spirit can refer to an individual spirit like each of us has here, it is possible that it doesn't mean Holy Spirit in this context. Let's just look at a couple of verses. So turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4 and read with me verses 23 and 24. The conclusion that I've come to is that the fruit of the Spirit here refers to the new man that we put on in baptism. When you and I are baptized and enter into that relationship with God, we crucify, we put to death the old man, and we put on the new man in baptism. And I believe that it is this new man that is certainly informed by the Holy Spirit's revealed word, is actually the Spirit referred to in these verses in Galatians. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So here again in verse 23, the word spirit is used, and it's the same word, but here it's not capitalized. So here the translators don't believe it's referring to the Holy Spirit, and I believe that definitely it's not. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to, what's connected with that? Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This same new man is also talked about in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'd also encourage you to read that on your own time as you're coming to a conclusion about who is the spirit that's being discussed here in these verses. But let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and just notice a couple of points that have led me to conclude that it is not the Holy Spirit, but our individual spirit, which again is informed by the Holy Spirit's revealed word. First of all, it makes more sense to me that our personal spirit battles against our fleshly desires. Isn't that exactly the point that he made in verses 17? For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. Now, is the Holy Spirit opposed to the works of the flesh? Yes, absolutely. But in this context, what is he saying? The desires of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are against our own personal flesh? Is the Holy Spirit waging against our personal fleshly desires? Or is it that our spirit, the new man, battles against our fleshly desires? Again, to me, it makes more sense that our new man or our personal spirit battles against our own fleshly desires. And also along these lines, let us consider the fact that in these verses, it does not say fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in a verse like Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, turn there with me and we'll notice that when God wants us to know that it is the Holy Spirit he's talking about, the word holy will appear before the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that holy, the word holy has to appear before the word Spirit in order for it to be referring to the Holy Spirit. I'm just submitting it for your consideration as an additional piece of evidence that maybe it's not the Holy Spirit being referred to in these verses. So in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." If you actually look at the Greek words here that are translated Holy Spirit, there is an additional Greek word that's translated holy. So that word is absent in Galatians 5, which I believe lends credence to the argument that perhaps it's not the Holy Spirit. Also, if you turn to a verse like John chapter 14, turn with me to a verse like John chapter 14 and verse 26, and we'll notice an additional way in which the Holy Spirit is talked about that he's not necessarily talked about in this passage of Galatians 5. So John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So here, Holy Spirit is referred to as a person, he. And when we look back at the passage in Galatians, it doesn't say in verse 17 to keep you from doing the things the Holy Spirit wants you to do. It says to keep you from doing the things you want to do, and that's in Galatians 5 and verse 17. Just one final bit of information for, again, for your own study, is that the first time spirit is used in this book is in the third chapter in verse 2. And while we don't have the time to go back to those verses and discuss what's being talked about there, I would encourage you to go there because it is likely that within the same book, the word Spirit is used in the same way both there and here in Galatians chapter 5. So let's move on from fruit and Spirit. Again, I want to make it absolutely clear that whether you believe it's the Holy Spirit or whether you believe it's our own spirit, each of us has one, doesn't make a difference as far as our salvation goes, because the Holy Spirit is certainly informing our own spirit as Christians on how to live our lives. And that includes these characteristics comprising the fruit of the Spirit. The second to last point I want to make is the statement that's said right after the components of the fruit of the Spirit are listed. And that is the phrase, against such things there is no law. So remember, these components, this fruit of the Spirit, is contrasted to the works of the flesh. And what did Paul say at the end of listing the works of the flesh? In verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 23, after listing these components of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such things there is no law. So what does that phrase mean to us as we strive to bear this fruit? What does that phrase, against such things there is no law, mean? Well, if you turn back to chapter 3 and read with me a couple of verses here, we'll learn what law is being discussed by Paul in these chapters. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, is the law, he says, then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So in these verses, Paul is discussing the old law that had been given to the Israelites. And the function of law, by its very character, is that law cannot, in and of itself, save. And that's exactly what we just read in those verses. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So law, in and of itself, cannot save. The old law, the new law, in and of themselves, cannot save. If we turn now to Romans chapter 7, I want us to read some additional verses on the purpose of law, since that's what's mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 and read a few verses here to notice what law can and cannot do. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 says, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, when he says, against such things there is no law, law's function is to identify sin and to condemn it. That was the old law's purpose, and that's what purpose any law serves. It identifies what's wrong and condemns it. It, however, cannot in and of itself save. That is the grace and sacrifice of Christ. So when Paul writes, against such things there is no law, remember, in contrast to what he had said about the works of the flesh, he's telling us, do these things and do them as much as you can. Abound in these characteristics. There is no condemnation in producing the fruit of the Spirit, unlike the works of the flesh, for which, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the phrase, against such things there is no law, tells us that God endorses wholeheartedly these characteristics. And in fact, when you think about another list of godly characteristics that we have in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1, after he lists those characteristics, he says, for if these qualities, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, it will make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the goal here with the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we may be loving. Yes, we may have joy. Yes, we may be patient. But there is always room to grow. There will never be any condemnation for abounding in these various characteristics. And the final thing I want to discuss with you about the fruit of the Spirit is the phrase that precedes the list, and that is, walk by the Spirit. And that's what he said in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And really here, I want to focus on the word walk. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, like I mentioned, it says, walk by the Spirit. Also, when you drop down to verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Or your version may say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what does it mean that we are to walk in the Spirit? What does that word walk mean? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul there tells us that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And to me, that God through Paul is telling us to walk by the Spirit means that this should be a constant and concentrated effort. This is a lifelong journey that knows no end. We should always be walking by the Spirit and bearing this fruit. There should never be a time in our life when we are not bearing and abounding in this fruit of the Spirit. And the reality is, if we aren't bearing and abounding in this fruit of the Spirit, we are participating in the works of the flesh. If we're not constantly striving to walk by the Spirit and let Him inform our path, or let Him through the Word inform our path, then we are walking in the works of the flesh. And like I mentioned at the beginning, this has to be, in that it's a walk, it has to be purposeful. This isn't going to happen accidentally. And that's the reason why we're studying it tonight, is so that each of us can purpose within our hearts to walk by the Spirit and to bear this fruit in our lives. And then finally, in connection with this paragraph on the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, I want to focus on verse 24. And that's where Paul says, and those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's pretty strong language when you think about it. That word crucify really should evoke in us a very strong mental image of Jesus who was crucified for us. Crucified, they should be put to death. And in that they are put to death, they should never be resurrected in any form or fashion again. They should be crucified. The flesh should be crucified with its passions and desires. And in fact, this isn't the only time in this book of Galatians that Paul uses this terminology. If you'll turn back with me to Galatians chapter 2 and read verse 20, he spoke similarly about dying to the old law, his former self, and says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's think about that individually for a minute. Can each of us say, like Paul, that we have been crucified with Christ? We learn from Romans chapter 6 that through baptism, we are buried with Christ and raised a new man. But even those of us who have been baptized, let us ask ourselves seriously, have I been crucified with Christ? Is it truly His will that I am living? Or am I participating in some of those works of the flesh that we read about in chapter 5? Can we truly say that we have put to death the old man and we have put on Christ in baptism and continue to live this new life? If not, then I want to encourage you to make a change. That's, I think, one of the ways that I need to do better in my walk with God, is that when we come together at times like these, good lessons from the Bible are presented, and I sit through those lessons and recognize that they are truth, But when I step back into the world, no change takes place in my life. Again, the fact that we are to bear fruit means we should be constantly growing and changing and improving to conform ourselves to God's will. So ask yourself, have we truly put to death that old man, and are we bearing the characteristics of the new man, these fruit of the Spirit? I want to consider one final set of verses with you, and that's in John chapter 15. Let's read together John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. These will be the last verses we consider in our lesson this evening, but I think that they fit very well with what we've talked about. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Brothers and sisters and friends, God is watching our lives. He is watching for us to produce fruit, both the fruit of the Spirit and the other fruits that are characterized throughout the New Testament. Again, let us make sure that we honestly assess our lives and ask ourselves, am I bearing the fruit that pleases God, and in so doing, proving myself to be a disciple of Christ, just like Jesus said in verse 8. If not, then a change needs to be made. A change has to be made in order to be pleasing to God. So if it is that you have never been baptized, never entered into a saved relationship with God, you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. That's what Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That was the ending of the very first gospel lesson preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter said unto them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of your sins." That is just as much a command today as it was then. And if you've never fulfilled that command, fulfill it and start bearing fruit. If it is, though, that at one time you had a strong relationship with the vine as a branch, but you believe that you're not bearing fruit, then you need to be pruned. You need to start bearing much fruit. And if we as your brothers and sisters can help you in that, then please let us know as we stand and sing to encourage you.